for a short time this morning to the portion we read, Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 and verse 35. This is a summary, really, of the experience of these men as they walked along the road to Emmaus. And I want to single out one particular element of that whole experience to be really the theme or the focus of our thought this morning and this evening. And they told what things were done in the way, that is, in the path, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. The way in which the Lord made himself and revealed himself to these disciples. And that theme I want to continue tonight, in the same way in which Joseph revealed himself and made himself known to his brethren after they came back to Egypt. But this morning, this simple thought of the Lord making himself known to these travelers on the road. Now, so often we can create an image of a person's character and their position and their attitude. And we can take that picture that we've got and we can spread it out to touch on other areas. We can draw conclusions and we can create an image of that person that may be altogether out of touch with reality. When we spend time with that person, when we get to know him or her, when we see what makes them tick, we can often change our minds and our opinions. And that's what happens with the gospel that we've got and with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Today, as this gospel is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a sense, at risk. He's on trial. People are forming their own opinion in their own minds about this person, Jesus. And against that, we can say at least two things. First of all, one day everything will be reversed. Today we form our opinion about Jesus, but one day he will form his opinion about us. And his opinion is so much more important at that time. But the second thing I want to think about and to say is this, that the opinion that we create about Jesus so often comes from select material only and a biased mind, and we create the wrong picture. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a spoilsport, someone that is out to rob us of our joy and to restrict us to a very, very narrow path to walk on and live by. When we do wrong, we're afraid and we run and we hide. Now, that ought to be there. We ought to be concerned and we ought to be afraid, but fear is not the attitude or the atmosphere that the Lord wants for those who trust him. I want to say something very plain right at the very beginning, because it is so important for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ begins to disturb our lives, when the Lord begins to bring spiritual things, questions to the surface of our lives, we can be concerned about our relationship with God. We try to run, but we cannot escape. Eventually, we're in a corner spiritually, and we're brought to the point where we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when that happens, the Lord makes himself known to us in the beauty, in the tenderness, in the richness of his character, that we see him in a way that we've never seen him before. That's the truth that is made known to us here. He was made known to them in the breaking of bread. They saw something of Jesus and his character that they had never seen before. And the spiritual experience there that I want us to think of for ourselves, I've just outlined. The way in which the Lord draws near to us when we're concerned, and we have our own image and our own picture of who Jesus is and what he's going to do, and we have our own thoughts. And when the Lord meets with us, so often that picture is shattered. So often we're confronted with a person that goes way beyond all that we could think of and is so different from what we've concluded about him. The Lord Jesus Christ making himself known. And that's what we want to happen in our services when we gather like this. When we listen to a sermon, when we read a text, we want this to be our experience. That the Lord would begin to disturb ourselves, but that he also would make himself known to us in a way that is so amazing and so wonderful. So I want then to go through the experience of these people that led to this climax of the Lord making himself known to them. And as we drop into their company, and as we step out on the road with them, it was 7 miles this distance that they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We're on the road 7 miles. As we walk into their company, we find, first of all, something in the conversation. They had great expectations. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. These men had high hopes. High hopes that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. Now, what it meant was that Israel was again going to be put on the map. Israel again was going to be a force in that area to be reckoned with. That Jesus was going to deliver them from all of their woes, from all of their problems, both spiritual and physical. They were looking to be a country again, to be a nation, to be a people with an identity. That they were going to be set free from Rome and the subjection to Rome. That they were going to be able to walk tall with a confidence as a nation of God's people. That they would be able to have an influence with those who were their neighbors round about them. They were looking for Jesus to be a great leader, and they had their own minds made up about what kind of a leader that would be. They could think of their own history and David, the way in which he was the one who fought against Goliath. He was the one that led them against the Philistines. He was the one that established them as a nation. He was the one that put in train the building of a temple. There were so many positive points about David that he always hung there in the history and in the memory of these people as an image, that figure that they wanted again amongst them. Someone to do the same for them this day as David had done in these past days. That was their expectation. But they didn't have any idea of what Jesus Christ was really going to do. These expectations were totally shattered. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and he establishes a spiritual kingdom. That hadn't even entered into their minds. They were all focused upon the earthly kingdom. And an earthly kingdom and an earthly image was dashed and broken by what happened on the cross. There, all of the thoughts about a great leader were laid down, broken in the dust. They couldn't see any good coming out of what had happened there. When you go, let me just take one text that brings all this so sharply to our mind. even after Jesus rose, and he was in and out amongst them. And when it came to his ascending back to heaven, even then, this idea about an earthly kingdom was still in their minds. They said this to Jesus. When they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The same mistake was still lingering with them. And they hadn't an idea about the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was establishing. The kingdom that Jesus was establishing was not one based on boundaries. It wasn't based upon national identity. It didn't have a geographic location in a capital city and with a nation and a people. What the Lord was establishing was a spiritual kingdom. It didn't have any borders. It was an international one. We see that in the way in which he spoke just after these words in Acts. He says, starting at Jerusalem and spreading out Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the scope and reach of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's a kingdom that is based on a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. That's the one essential quality to be a member of this kingdom. That's the one essential quality to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. To trust him and to rely upon him. It's a work that's going on throughout our land, expanding, developing, growing. Throughout our land today, in our pulpits, in churches, the gospel message is proclaimed. And this spiritual kingdom is being highlighted. And the terms of entry are being set out. We don't know how long the privilege is going to continue with us. But we do know that we have the opportunity now. While it is day, the night will come when no one can work. So the question is, are we in this kingdom? Is Jesus Christ ruling in our lives? We can have expectations today. We can have expectations about what politicians are going to do. We can have expectations about what friends can do, what our community councils can do. We can have expectations about what the church is going to do. But we've got to ask the question, are these expectations in the right direction? There's one important thing that we speak of, and we've got to keep on emphasizing. We need to be saved. And we need to be born again. We need to be born again. We need to come to trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Expectations. That's what they had. But expectations about a kingdom that wasn't going to happen. Because that's what takes us into the second thing that I want to say. Yes, expectations, but expectations that were extinguished. They weren't realized. They thought, yes, this is the way freedom is going to come. This is the way things are going to happen. We're going to have the great revival of David's image, rule, and influence. And the one going to do it is the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him dearly. They followed him closely. They were committed warmly to him. But all of these terrible events about his arrest and his trial and the cross, the flames of hope, the expectations that they had of what he was going to achieve and accomplish, they were all extinguished. And it was now 3 days since that had happened, and there wasn't a single thing to encourage them. They had hoped, perhaps, they had hoped that God would have intervened or stopped it or reversed it or done something to prevent them feeling the way they were. The first day, the second day, and it's now the third day. Why did he have to die? Why did that happen? What was the significance of the cross? Was that somebody taken a victim of circumstances? Or is there something that we're missing out on? Is there something we're not grasping? What did it mean, these strange events? That's what they were talking about. And they couldn't get their heads round it. And they couldn't get their minds on it. All that they could think of was the hopes and the dreams that they had. And they were now extinguished. But yet there was a little glimmer. There was a little glimmer of something there at the very back of their minds. The women folk had gone to the grave very early in the morning on that third day. And they found it empty. That startled them. Peter and John went running to verify it, and it was exactly as they were told it was. And that bewildered them. They were so confused. They couldn't put all of these things together. They didn't know what it meant. A great range of spiritual things were happening. A great range of spiritual events were taking place, and they just couldn't understand them. Maybe that's something that's true about our own lives on a smaller scale. Maybe today you have and are holding on to spiritual things that God has suddenly started to do. Maybe there's something come into your life. Maybe there's something there, a series of things. You just can't make sense of them. You're bewildered by them. Maybe you had great expectations of something happening and everything being resolved, but it hasn't worked out just the way you thought it would. And all your expectations are extinguished. You're bewildered. You're startled. You're confused. That's what these people were like as they walked along the road. You see the women going out very early in the morning. And they're going out very early in the morning to anoint the body. Peter, who goes out running after them. Peter, a broken man. John, caring for the mother of Jesus with a tempest-tossed life. Where were they going? Were they going with a lift in their voice and a kick in their steps? No. They were going out, if we can put it, dragging themselves along. They were going not to see a risen Lord, but they were going to anoint a body of a friend and a helper. And even the 11, the other disciples who were staying behind, they didn't have any expectations of this either. They didn't have any glimmer of understanding for what was happening. Whenever they came back and they were told of what had been seen, this is, it's rubbish. This is not the case. These things just don't make sense. It was furthest thing from their minds. Extinguished. Spring No spring in their steps. They were leaden footed, lowering skies as they walked along the road. They were underneath a cloud all the time. All that they had was memories to live on. All that they could do was go back and think what might have been. All that they could do was think of what if. What if it had been like David's day? Disappointments that come our way. Our hopes, our dreams, our ideals. And they're not fulfilled. But God has a better way for us. A higher way, bringing greater blessings to us. Sometimes we think, oh yes, this is the way the Lord is going to do it. This is the way the things are going to work out. But they often don't work out, and we're surprised, yes, even disappointed. And it's only later on that we can see, looking back, we can see why things were different and why things didn't work out the way we wanted them and the way we thought they would. We realize then the imperfection of our ideas. God has a way, a perfect way, of working things out. And He has and He seeks the highest and the best good for us. Oh yes, they had their own ideas about an earthly kingdom. But God has the idea and the dream and the plan about a heavenly kingdom. And that's what the Lord was working towards to achieve and to accomplish in the death of His Son. The big thing that was a disappointment and a surprise and a bewilderment to them. That was the very thing that was the foundation on which this great spiritual kingdom was going to stand. And sooner rather than later, they were going to be in that kingdom. And they were going to see it for themselves. And they'd be able to look back and they say, yes, what an amazing plan. What an astonishing thing God has done. Here were we with our plans. Here were we with our thoughts about David and the nation and the kingdom and the people. And here is the Lord our God with these same words. But they have a bigger extent and meaning. And they're richer because God's plans and God's benefits for us go beyond physical, tangible things. God's benefits for us are spiritual, like forgiveness and pardon and peace. And these are the things that are achieved and accomplished by that very thing which we thought was defeat and disappointment. The cross of Calvary, where God achieved the plans and intentions of eternity to do good to His people. The expectation extinguished. The third thing I want to take in very briefly and simply short is the exclamation that was made. When they went to the grave, the visitors went to the grave, what was it that was said to them by the angels? It says, He's not here, He's alive. He is alive. That tremendous explanation or exclamation that was made. The people could hardly take it on board. They thought it was just idle tales. That's what it seemed like to so many of them. Idle tales. But it was true. And eventually He was seen by them all. Peter, Thomas, John. Paul himself met Him on the road to Damascus. Alive. The living Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was indeed setting up and building His kingdom. His nation of people. With this vital relationship of trusting in Him. All that He has said All that he is saying, all that he has done, all that he will do, it's all true. The Easter story is so convincing. The Easter story is so convincing because these disciples did not expect Jesus to rise from the grave. They dismissed it as nonsense. And therefore, when you see them and hear them preaching about it and speaking about it, they were persuaded, and they needed to be persuaded because they didn't have any thoughts about it. And the only way they were persuaded is when they saw the Lord for himself. When that exclamation rang in their own minds and in their own experience. Yes, he's alive, and I have seen him. That is what makes all the difference in the world. Here you find them, not long afterwards, going amongst the people, gathering thousands in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And what are they doing? They're preaching. And they're telling people, he's alive. He's alive. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. You try to put him to death. The rulers try to get rid of him. But no, he's alive. And we preach him as the one who can bring pardon and forgiveness to people who are in need, who are sinners. The expectation, the extinguished thoughts and hopes, the exclamation that was given and made, that takes us to the conclusion, the climax where we want to be, the excitement. Here they are, and they're walking along the road, and it's coming to their home, and it's coming to the evening time, and the Lord would make as if he's going in on further. And they say, come in with us. And there they are, and they prepare a simple meal. It's quite literally a meal of bread and wine. It's not a communion. It's just a simple fare that they eat. And just as he's taking the bread and breaking it, they realize who it is. And their eyes are opened, and they see him. The one whom they loved, and the one whom they thought that they had lost. The one who had died on the cross. Here he is amongst them. The Lord making himself known to them. Sometimes we can be just like these disciples. We can be selective in what we read and take to ourselves. Or maybe we've got the wrong emphasis. These disciples, they were thinking about David, yes, and David is going to do this, and David is going to do that, and they had the glory of the kingdom before their minds and in their thoughts. They had the glory of David coming as a triumphant king to rule and to establish them again. And they forgot that just the same way as the Bible speaks about David in these terms, their Old Testament, which is the Bible they had, their Old Testament spoke also about suffering that was going to come for the Messiah. It spoke also about the pain and the anguish that he had to go through to such an extent that his face was distorted almost beyond recognition. You see, they focused on this and they forgot that. Or again, taking it down to ourselves, there are passages perhaps that are severe and hard on us. God says something to you and to me that's hard-hitting and gets right down to the bone. God says something to you and to me that we know is right, but it's hurting us. And rather than let that happen, we just simply sweep it to one side, and we don't want that kind of a message or that kind of an emphasis. We can be just as selective as these people were. And the Lord is here telling them and showing to us that the way in which we can enjoy the experience of the blessings and the riches that he brings is to take the Bible in its entirety. Shutting out large areas of it won't do us any good. That's what we're doing today in our nation and our people. We are shutting out teachings that God has given us that tell us what is right and what is wrong. And we think we know better. And we do things that are clearly and plainly against God's word. And we think that God is going to bless us when we do that. The Lord here gave them the best Bible study of all. He went through, right from Moses right up to the present time, he went through passages, chapters, books. Remember, it was a 7-mile journey. And he told them and he showed them things that they had never understood before. He showed to them himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he did that, there was an excitement burning up within them. They were beginning to be captivated, drawn along into it. There was an expectation again kindled within them. They began to be excited about what they were hearing. Who is this person? Who is this person that's speaking with us? And who is this person that is revealed to us in the Scriptures? Who is it that the Bible is speaking about? And then they came to the meal. And he took the bread and he broke it. Maybe people say it when they saw the nail scars in his hand. Or maybe it was the way in which he broke the bread. We're not told. But there is something about that experience that was so vital. Their eyes were opened and they recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. The excitement that came to this climax and crescendo when the Lord made himself known to them. And they were enthusiastic. What did they do? They went back these 7 miles back to tell the people in Jerusalem. And it was the shortest journey of their life. The longest one, when they were coming with the sadness about them and about their head and heels. When they were sad and talking about what might have been. But when they went back, they were filled with the knowledge because they had seen the Lord. He had made himself known to them. And they went back. And they told them, the others, about what they had been through. Sometimes we can have doubts and fears and periods of darkness. Sometimes we can be like them. We can be underneath a cloud. We lose something of our Christian vitality. And the Lord, when we're bumping along the bottom like that, the Lord can come down beside us. And he can refresh us by making himself known in a new way to us. Right in the midst of that sadness and sorrow, we see him in a most amazing of colors and revelation. He makes himself known. And as he does, we go on our way excited, enthusiastic, like these ones did. Or again, another way we can apply it, and we're almost finished. Perhaps we're convicted about the wrong that we've done. And we feel guilty before God. And just as we were saying right at the very top of the sermon, we create God in our image, and we've got a picture of God that is hard and censorious, and he denies us, and he deprives us, and so the picture goes on. We've got that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're guilty and we're convicted before God. And then something amazing happens. The Lord meets with us. And when he does that, the concerns and the guilt that we've got weighing heavily upon our souls, he comes alongside us and he lifts them away. He brings peace to our soul in a way and to an extent that we've never known before. The description that is given of the joy of such an experience is, he is the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. There's a beauty, there's an attractiveness, there's an attraction about Jesus Christ that we find then that we've never seen before when the Lord makes himself known to us. That's what we need. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed, to be sure. We need to know the things of our Bibles. We need to know what God is telling us here. Yes, that's what we need. Yes, but that's not all that we need. What you and I need is that very personal, that very private, but that very vital meeting with him. On our own, one to one, that he would make himself known to us. And as he does that, perhaps in a service like this, maybe alone as we read our Bibles, but whatever be the circumstance, when that happens, we are like these people. We go on our way rejoicing. The Lord is made known to us in this way or that, just as he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. We're coming into our communion season, both in Kilmaley and with ourselves, in 5 weeks' time. This then is our earnest need. This is the thing that we need more than anything else, that the Lord would make himself known to you and to me. That he would meet us, confront us, and challenge us. But ultimately, out of all of these experiences, that we would be excited about him. And that we would be excited to follow him and to love him. This is theirs. We need it for ourselves. The Lord making himself known to them, to us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for this, the richness of the gospel message. We bless thy name, Lord, for the way in which it speaks to us as we are and where we are today. For the way in which this gospel reaches down and into our lives in a way that we can hardly imagine possible. But it shows us what we are and what we need. And as we have before us this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we pray that thy Spirit would take it home to each one of us now, even in these closing moments of our service, and that the word of the Lord might stay with us and remain with us and ultimately change us, sending us on our way rejoicing. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119 and at verse 17. Psalm 119 and at verse 17, and as we sing and read these words, hold them in mind to what we've just been saying. With me thy servant in thy grace deal bountifully, Lord, that by thy favour I may live and duly keep thy word. And then these words, open mine eyes that of thy law the wonders I may see. I am a stranger on this earth, hide not thy laws from me. My soul within me breaks and doth much fainting still endure, through longing that it hath all times unto thy judgments pure. Thou hast rebuked the cursed proud, who from thy precepts swerve. Reproach and shame remove from me, for I thy laws observe. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.